to the second chapter of Exodus once again. And we'll start there in verse number 11, where we have been for the last couple of times. This is the third study on the character of Moses. Very interesting. So much that you go through two or three things and you go back and think about why didn't I say this and why didn't I go here and go there, you know. Talk about Moses a little bit more. How God, in his great providence, arranged everything for this very important character. Very important man. You know, we've all talked about how that God providentially sustained him and protected him from a little bitty babe. Little babe. Infant child. Mama put him in a basket and set him in the Nile River and to keep him alive, keep him from Pharaoh, hopefully, who was killing all the little Hebrew male babes. And she said, well, God can take care of this problem if he's pleased to. And if he's got a purpose for this little babe, he'll protect him and he'll bring him through whatever. And sure enough, you follow the life of Moses from that time forth. How God blessed that babe to live. Anything could have happened to that child in that basket. As they put him in that Nile River to float away, didn't know what was going to happen to him. Had no idea that the basket would float a little ways and drift over into the cattails and into the, you know, the vegetation that grew along the edge of that river there. Didn't have no idea there. Didn't have any idea what would happen. Where crocodile might, you know, and the Nile was full of crocodiles. And they fed on human beings or anything else they get their choppers on. And didn't know where a crocodile would get him. You know, where the swift water might take him under, take the basket under, and he drowned him. He didn't know. Just trusted God. That's what the book of Hebrews said they did. It said the parents of Moses, by faith, they put Moses in that basket and turned it over to God. And I was thinking about that today. By faith. How we ought to trust God. Just rest in the Lord. And that baby that we have down in the hospital, you know, first of all, they diagnosed him with this RSV. I never heard of that stuff. It's some kind of a virus. And really, it attacks these little ones, these babes. And it's a very, very dangerous sickness that they get. And many of them don't survive, they say. But so far, the Lord sustained him. And then we got word today that they're going to do an X-ray on him. Maybe check him for pneumonia. And sure enough, he came back positive. He got pneumonia on top of the RSV. Well, that boy, they really shake you up. Think about that. And I didn't, you know, didn't wait to get here to church, not to go to prayer. I went to prayer right away myself and started praying. And you know what I prayed? Turn over to Psalm 50. Let me show you what I prayed. You know, I never will forget Esther Carmichael one time. We were talking about prayer. And she said, Brother Terry, she said, you know how I pray? I said, no, Esther, how do you pray? Well, she sat with the Bible in her lap most of the morning up until midday sometimes. And she said, I pray the Scriptures. I just pray the Scriptures. And she said, people come to my mind, I'll pray about them, you know, and pray for them. She said, but I pray the Scriptures in relationship to whatever I'm praying about. And I thought about that. I got to thinking about that. Of course, back in those days, I started going through the Psalms. 14 years, verse by verse, through the Psalms. And all 150 of them. And then I've been reading the Psalms ever since then. Just read the Psalms over and over and over again. And learn how David prayed. And try to pray the Scriptures like David. But anyway, Psalm 15, verse number 15. This has been a blessed text on my heart for years now. This is one of my favorites. I think about this so often, where he says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. And then you what? And then thou shalt glorify me." Call upon me in the day of trouble. I don't know how many times I've gone to that very verse right there with each one of you when you're in troubles and when you're having problems, and maybe you need you, Brother Terry, pray for me about this, about that. I go right here. Trouble. We're all going to run into trouble after a while. It's going to be deep trouble sometime. What are you going to do then? Pray the Scriptures. Pray the promises. Here's a promise that never fails. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Well, I thought about that. I thought about that text, Brent. And I went and studied, and I turned my Bible. I didn't have to because it's on my heart. But I read it again. I said, "Lord, here's my text. Here's what you said. You said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver. I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me." I said, "Lord, you said this. And I'm calling your attention to what you said. You said, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you." I said, we're in trouble. I said, "I got a little great-grandboy that's in trouble." And I said, "As far as I know, his hope is in you. All his hope right now is in you. You know, we can get a report from the physicians and medical people saying, well, we've done all we can do." Well, God never has done all he can do. Always remember that. God has never done all he can do. Because there's nothing God can't do. No trouble too great that God can't fix it. He can't take care of it. That's what Sarah said. She, an impossibility for her to have a child. As the Lord says, anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He delights in doing things that's too hard for people. And shows it's not too hard for him. So we just trust the Lord, don't we? Just look to the Lord and trust him. Well, Patsy's son brought me a little old FaceTime in there, and he was cutting up. He was cutting up, had a little life in him, a little joy in him. And that's right after I got through praying on, I said, "Well, Patsy, I believe he's going to be all right. I think maybe God's answered. He's going to be all right." So we just trust the Lord with these things. All right, look back to Exodus. That's just been on my mind. Thought I'd share it with you. Look back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren." Didn't have a whole lot between the time he was put in the Nile River in that basket, did we? Wasn't a whole lot written about it. About his time, he was 40 years there in the house of Pharaoh. 40 years. What was he doing there? 40 years. Well, he was being educated. You know, it's amazing how God, in his providence, arranges everything. Moses needed an education. All the Hebrews were slaves at that time. They weren't getting an education, Brent. All they were doing was working their hands to the bones to try to survive under the taskmasters and a heavy burden that Pharaoh put upon them. But God was using Pharaoh in the educational system of Egypt to educate his servant. He didn't need that education. He needed the wisdom and the human and the understanding that that only a good education could bring to him. You think it made the made for also the five books that he wrote? He needed some education to write the first five books of the Bible, didn't he? Oh yeah, we believe it's inspired of God, but also the instrumentality of education comes to view there. And an illiterate just couldn't pick up and write what Moses wrote here all the way through the scriptures. Five books he wrote. Wrote it with great intellectual genius. And you have to study it to understand it, don't you? Yeah. So anyway, that was what was going on in those 40 years that we didn't hear much about Moses. But then it says, and it came past those days when Moses was grown. He grew up. That he went out unto his brethren. Now, what's going on there? Went out to his brethren? Yeah, his Hebrew brethren. His kinsmen. Well, how in the world did he know that they were his brethren, his kinsmen? I just imagine in that good work of providence when God sent that little sister of his, Miriam, to follow that basket. And when Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket and sent one of her maids after the basket and saw there was a babe inside, and her heart was absolutely captivated when she opened that basket up and saw the tears rolling down that little babe's cheeks. And she said, Pharaoh's daughter said this, this is one of the little Hebrew children. And Miriam said, would you like that I go call his mother? Would you like for I call one of the Hebrews women to nurse it for you? Do that. So Miriam went and called its mother. And so its mother took that baby under wing and tended to that baby until it was time to wean him. And I just imagine, weaning back in those days was sometimes on up in years. Some years. I just imagine that Moses' mother was teaching that babe as soon as it was able to learn anything at all, that it had a heritage. It wasn't Egyptian, but was Hebrew. And so, little by little, things were taught Moses, and he realized that he had a heritage among the Hebrew, not among the Egyptians. And so one day he went out after he was grown to see how his brethren was doing. And lo and behold, he saw a taskmaster, an Egyptian taskmaster, beating one of his brethren. And so he took it to himself to tend to the situation. And I think he probably just snapped the Egyptian's neck. He was a strong fella. Moses was a strong man. That's reading the show of Charlton Heston take his and act his part in the Ten Commandments. And but anyway, I think he took care of that situation himself. And but anyway, after a little while, he saw a couple of his kinsmen, his brethren, in a good fight with one another. He tried to break them up, scolded them, rebuked them. And so one of them rebuked Moses and said, what are you going to do to us? You going to do to us like you did to that Egyptian? But now, note again, folks, this is providence. I don't want Moses in Egypt any longer. So it put fear in Moses. He said, my soul, said, surely Pharaoh knows this, knows what I did. If these two Hebrew know it, if they've talked, word's got back to Pharaoh, I better get out of here. So he hit the desert. And all the way across the desert he went to the land of Media. He was in Media for 40 years. The other 40 years he had to spend over there. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in Media. Finally, God revealed himself to him at the burning bush. Called him and commissioned him to go back to Egypt. He says, you're my sent one, my deliverer. You go back to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm going to bring them out of their bondage. So all this providence took place in this man's life for the first 80 years. Then there was another 40. 40 of tending the sheep, the people of God, until God took him home at the age of 120. That's amazing, isn't it? All the way through. There's so much in here. So much that we could probably get to and never have time to get to it all. So here we have Moses, and now past the first 40 years of his life, grown up, and first 40 years spent in the court of Pharaoh, preparing himself for business. Now it was time for him to enter upon action. And so it goes. So he boldly owns and espouses the cause of God's people right there. And when Moses was grown, it says he went out unto his brethren and looked unto on their burdens. And somebody said the best exposition for that text there where it says that he looked on their burdens. Best exposition for that text is found in Hebrews chapter 11. You want to look at that in Hebrews 11 and verse number 24, 25, and 26? Now, you got it there, said, by faith. Everything's by faith with God's people, isn't it? Oh, my. If we could ever learn to live and walk by faith. No better walk, no better way. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Must have been about this time. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that's so. I like the way that's put there. The passing pleasures of sin. And that's so. It says in the authorized version, enjoy them for a season. But they're just for a season. They're just passing. That's all. Oh, you can't get folks to realize that at all, can you? They're just passing. Won't be nothing to them at all. After a while, they'll just be gone. But the thing about it is, if you live in them, never find deliverance from them, you'll pass with them. You'll pass away with them. This whole world's just passing. That's all it is to it. It's passing. Everything's passing. Goes on and says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He knew what God was going to give him. He'd rather have the blessing by living by faith than all that Egypt might offer him as far as treasures of sin. Or treasures could be had. You'll notice also his holy contempt for the honors and pleasures of the Egyptian court. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Or he went out. He left it. He went out. Maybe he made that decision when he went out to check on his brethren. I don't know. It don't tell you, does it? But he had something in mind right then and there. Hadn't met God yet, but he knew that there was a connection he had with those people, and those people had a connection with God. I don't know, it may have happened right there. So the temptation was, without doubt, very strong for him. I'm sure of that. Think about that. When you broke with this old world, you broke with everything that was attached to this world. You broke with sin. The bondage of sin no longer was a bondage upon you anymore. No more had you tied down. But you left a world out there that was still in that bondage. And you had to break with relatives and friends and what have you that were still under that bondage. But you had to break with them to get away from it. You couldn't have both. Couldn't do it. It's just the way it goes. How'd you do that? Same way Moses did, by faith. By faith. Same way all God's people do, it's by faith. Always by faith. And so it might have been a hard thing, and it was. It was probably a difficult thing. Was with me. Was with me. Yes, sirree. Break from all of that. Oh, my soul, your heart's grieving because of having to divorce yourself from kindred and blood and what have you. You had to divorce yourself from this, that, and the other. Sure you did. But by faith, which was stronger than the temptation to remain there, you were able to do it. All of us are. So he had a fair opportunity, I think, to make his fortune while he was in the king's court, didn't he? Talk about the treasures of Egypt. He had a fair opportunity to have his hand on that stuff and to store up, I guess, a pretty good amass of those treasures. But it meant nothing to him. Something else was greater than that. And that was a relationship. Relationship with his people. Relationship with eventually the God of his people. Far greater. And I think it took him a while to learn all this, like he did all of us, didn't he? We all learned that, but little by little, don't we? It wasn't all up front. We never think that. And so, he was obliged, I think, in gratitude as well as interest to Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure he was. And yet he obtained a glorious victory by faith over the temptation to remain there. No longer will I be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I've got a mother. I've got brethren. I've got kindred. These are my people. My people are not here in the court of Pharaoh. My people are over here in bondage. My people are over here afflicted and suffering. That's a picture of the church, isn't it? That's always been the situation with the church. So he reckoned it much more his honor and advantage to be a son of Abraham than to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then another thing I thought here, his tender concern for his poor, suffering, afflicted brethren who were in bondage, with whom, though he might easily avoid, yet he chose to suffer affliction with them. These are my people. You know, some folks have never, ever learned that yet about faith and what faith in the gospel brings you to. It brings you to an identification. First with Christ, and once you identify with Christ, you identify with his people. That's the church. That's the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't break off from that. You can't do it. That's where you belong. After a while, you understand that. God makes you see that. That's my life. That's where I belong. Right there. God's people. And so, it no longer comes a matter of, well, it's time to go to church this Sunday. No, it's not that at all. No, it's time to gather together with my people once again. The people of God. The people of God are my people. It's once again time for me to meet with them. They gather together. I'm identified with them. No longer with this old world. And so it is. And so he looked on their burdens as one that not only pitied them, but was resolved to hazard his life with them if need be, and to risk it for them if it was necessary. That was all in Pharaoh's mind, whatever, when he went out there that day. when he went out there, when he killed that taskmaster. And friends, I think God blessed that. God didn't resist that at all. Didn't hold old Moses guilty of that at all. That was a thing that God led him to do. That broke that relationship altogether with Egypt right there. That thought came to Pharaoh after he learned that these brethren, his, saw that incident and remembered it and said, are you going to do me like you did that Egyptian? He said, I'm in trouble. If they know it, surely Pharaoh knows it. And so now, what is he? Well, he's blessed under God, but he's cursed under Pharaoh. He's now a condemned murderer in the eyes of Pharaoh. So what must he do? He must flee. If he's going to live, he must flee. And so he did. And so to Midian he fled. And so we have him. So even he gives, an example of great things. Great things. He was afterward to do for God. And in his... And God's Israel, as in two little instances, and these things are related. Matthew Henry pointed this out, in particular by Stephen. When Stephen was on trial, you know, before those Pharisees, just before they stoned him to death, there in the 7th chapter of Acts. And so with the design to show how they're fathers had always resisted the Holy Ghost, as he states that in Acts 7:51. He's referring back to this time right here, this very time right here, instance. I think in 7:23, there in the book of Acts. So even in Moses himself, when he first appeared as their deliverer, about the children of Israel's deliverer, they willfully shut their eyes against this daybreak of their increase and made that statement. You gonna do to us the same way, same thing you did to that Egyptian over there? And so, you see, there God showed Moses, hey, it's going to cost you, even with your kin, it's going to cost you, possibly, even your life, if you remain somewhat faithful to your relationship with him. So Moses said, I better get out of here. And so all this increased against him remaining there in Egypt, and forced him to make his way to Midian. So, you see the providence of God working there. Even those Hebrews that were scuffling together, now they have somewhat of a quarrel with their would-be deliverer. Sounds a little bit like what our Lord met when he came into this world. He came to his own received him not. They found fault with him. And discredited him. Everything that they did was against him. So you notice then Moses was afterward to be employed in plaguing the Egyptians for wrongs that they had done to God's children. And as an example of that, he killed that Egyptian who smote the Hebrew, the taskmaster, probably. If we see there in verse number 12. And probably it was one of the Egyptian taskmasters whom he found abusing his Hebrew slave, a relation, as some think, as Moses, a man of the same tribe. Maybe a Levite. I don't know. Moses was a Levite. So anyway, Mr. Henry said this. He said, it was by special warrant from heaven which makes not a precedent or ordinary case in ordinary cases that Moses slew the Egyptian and rescued his oppressed brother. Sometimes someone said the Jews' tradition is that he did not slay him, that is, the Egyptian, with any weapon, but as Peter slew Ananias and Sapphira. How did Peter slay Ananias and Sapphira? He turned them over to the Holy Ghost. He accused them of what they were. He said, you two are lying. And all of a sudden, they dropped dead. And so some said, well, Moses could have killed that Egyptian by just nothing. God just dropped him dead right there. Well, I don't know. But anyway. But his hiding him in the sand signified that hereafter Pharaoh and all his Egyptians should, under the control of the rod of Moses, be buried in the sand of the Red Sea. That was just a token of what God was going to do with all his enemies out there, one day, all the Egyptians. That rod, nothing but that rod, because in that rod was the power of God. And it was the instrument that only Moses had to show himself to be God's servant. But when he raised that rod, and that sea enclosed all those Egyptians, Pharaoh and all of his army, it was maybe going back again an instant there where Moses maybe reflected on how God killed that Egyptian himself, and how that the sand covered him up and was no more to be found. Again, Mr. Henry said he is taking care to execute this justice privately when no man saw it. You remember it says in Moses went out there, he saw what this fellow was doing. He said he looked this way, he looked that way, he didn't see nobody. No one was looking on, so he did what he did, and there went the Egyptian. He dead. And that seemed to have been God showing him what he did was a justice, and he had nothing to fear. But anyway, Henry goes on and says, when no man saw, was a piece of needful prudence and caution, it being but a say that, and perhaps his faith was as weak as it could be, and what he did was with some hesitation. Those who come to be of great faith, yet begin, Henry said, with little faith and weak faith. And then he spoke of probably Moses trembling. Himself, no doubt, he said, under a divine direction, an impulse in what he did. And he was in an extraordinary manner called of God to do it. Well, we read also in that Hebrew letter, it says that, let me back up again. We read here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13 through 15. And, it says that when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And one said to him, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Well, God did. God did. They didn't know it, but God did. And intendest thou to kill me? He says, as thou killest the Egyptian? Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. That's verse 15. See it there? But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well of water. You'll note this. Men know not what they do, nor what enemies they are to their own interest. They resist and despise faithful reproofs and reprovers. They do. I've experienced this myself. Trying to cautiously, carefully, compassionately reprove a brother for something that he may be in trouble over. Or may get in trouble over. I never will forget this. One of the dearest friends at once I ever had, which is no friend at all today, this has turned to be an enemy. But doing things that was very unacceptable. And as far as the testimony of God is concerned. And I warned him. I said, brother, you need to be careful here. What you're doing could cause you a lot of trouble. A lot of scandal could break forth against you because of what you're doing. You may not think there's anything wrong with it. And what you're doing in itself, probably not. I said, but it's not that. It's what others might think. And what others might begin to tell and talk. But that gentle reproof, and myself being the reprover, caused that fellow to turn against me. And never, ever was a friend again. Always an enemy. An enemy to this day. And, yet what I did under God to try to help the man. And so, you see that very principle here at work in these Hebrews. Especially this one Hebrew who was speaking very bluntly and reprovingly himself to Moses. Who made you a prince? And who made you a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And so forth. And it struck fear in Moses' heart. But again, the providence of God was working. All right. We'll finish right here. Lord willing, look into it a little further next time. Or if this be the spirit of the Hebrews, I will go to court against again, and I'll be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hope Moses could have said that, couldn't he? Now, if this is the way I'm going to be received by my people out here, and this is a grief that I'm going to have to bear with them, I'll just go back to that. No, he couldn't do that, could he? God had him already hemmed up. He couldn't do that. He was a called and commissioned man. And though he hadn't got the commission straight from God yet after a while, you'll get it. So you get across this desert to Midian. And so that's where he fled. That's where he fled. So providence is perfect, isn't it? It is absolutely perfect in its control over God's people. So we'll stop there. And we'll go a little further next time.